Praise the Lord. I've got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. We're still looking at the coming of the Son of Man, obviously. This is the Advent season. It's we're going to be celebrating joy in this church season called Advent today. Advent's when we reflect upon our lives and on God's miraculous plan of salvation. His word, as we turn toward Him in thanksgiving for His great gift. Let us remember that He brought that through the baby in Bethlehem. And during this church season, as we look at the first coming of Christ as the fulfillment of God's promise, we also look at His work in us. We look at His work in our congregation. We look at His work in our region and also in the world. And most importantly, we look at the pledge of His return, His advent. This week, our focus is on the joy that we have in Christ. And the main goal of this message is to have each one of you, each one of us, including me, to leave here today filled with the joy of Christ's advent. All right? Now, if you will, open your Bible to the 11th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to begin with verse 2. That's Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. And we're going to read through verse 11. That's Matthew 11, beginning at verse 2. This text is used as a means for reflection upon the truth of Christ's coming as foretold. His coming was foretold and He came. And remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's written in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 2 and reading through verse 11. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." I ask that God would add His blessing to the reading and hearing of the word that He has laid out for us today. It's interesting when we look at the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ, we see so many things that were foretold. And one of those things that was foretold was that this forerunner would come. You know, John the Baptist was a relation through his mother and Jesus' mother. They were related somehow. And John came in the womb before Jesus. He also came in ministry before Jesus. And he went to death before Jesus. He was the forerunner. He showed the way. He was foretold, and he brought the message that the one was coming. And he pointed people to Christ. And as our text opens, we learn that John the Baptist was in prison. John was arrested for telling the king to repent of his adulterous marriage to the king's brother's wife. Locked him up. John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the one or if they should wait for another one. Now, here's John. He saw the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus when he baptized him like a dove, it's written, like fire. He saw this. He saw this. He heard of Jesus doing these miracles. And Jesus told the disciples that John had sent to ask if they should be looking for someone else. He repeated to them Isaiah 61:1. "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind receive sight. Tell him that the lame are walking. Tell him the lepers are cleansed. Tell him the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are given the gospel. He was quoting from Isaiah. And he knew John would get that. He knew this was his answer. Yes, he's the one. He's the one that was foretold. And he's here. He's come. And this is precisely why we look at this account when we're going through the season of Advent this year. Precisely why we look at it in Matthew's gospel record. Because we're looking at the coming of the Son of Man. He was foretold. He came. And all of those prophecies were fulfilled 100%. There's no inaccuracy. This is important because as we look forward to His return, we can know that those prophecies that were given that say He's going to return are going to likewise be fulfilled 100% accurate. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the messianic prophecies that are found throughout the Old Testament. And the account of John's questioning this, and our Lord's response confirms this undeniable truth. It was foretold, as far as the Lord's concerned, that John the Baptizer would be a great man. He wouldn't drink wine or any other liquor, and he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. That was written in Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. This was something that was told to Zechariah. Jesus said John the Baptizer was Elijah come in the flesh. That's written in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 12. The coming of Christ was foretold for centuries. For centuries. People were looking forward to the coming of this Messiah, the one who would save God's people. Yet few recognized him when he walked the earth. And at the same time, at the beginning, when John's birth was announced to his parents, there was great joy. And in fact, they were told there's going to be great joy over this birth. When Jesus' birth was announced, there was great joy. Not with Mary and Joseph. They had a little problem with that. But whenever the shepherds who were out in the fields tending to their flocks got the news from the angels and the whole host of angels that appeared, there was joy. The coming of Christ was foretold. Even those who were close to him kind of had some doubts. Remember Peter? Peter who denied him 3 times? But here, at the end of his life, John the Baptizer even wondered if Jesus was the one that was foretold. He had some doubt. After all, here he was in jail. He was doing what was right. He didn't deserve to be in jail. He did the right thing. He told the king, look, it's wrong for you to be married to that woman, and you need to break this, and you need to break this off. You're sinning. He stood up to the authorities at that time, and he was put in jail. Ultimately, though, he fully accepted Christ as the one. Those who knew the Scriptures best refused to accept the truth. And you know, I suspect that if Christ were to return today, there'd be a lot of people who are sitting in church buildings who would refuse to accept the truth. Because they're caught up in religion or they're caught up in something other, some traditions that are different from what the reality is. You know, He is coming. Of that we can be certain. And just as the prophecies of His advent were fulfilled before, the fulfilling of His return will be accurate. Whether we recognize it or not, He's coming again. And those prophecies of His return will be fulfilled. Jesus used the time after John's disciples left, He used that time as a teaching moment. He asked the multitudes a series of questions about John. And as I looked at those questions, I thought, well, there's a sermon right there. 3 questions, 3-point sermon. Simple, right? Start with an introduction, you end up wrapping it up. But that's not what this is about. Just going to cover it real quickly. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What's a reed, I had to ask myself. Reed's a common name of a lot of different aquatic plants, and most of them are large grasses. So Jesus is saying, what was John, just a piece of grass out there in the water? Is that what you went out to see? He's just standing in the water, waving around with the wind blowing on him? Jesus asked him if he's some kind of common grass in the water without real significant meaning. Is that what you went to see? Or was there more to it? He's the fulfillment of prophecy. That's what Jesus was pointing them to. Or was he referring to that messianic prophecy that was found in Isaiah that speaks in metaphorical terms about water and grass and reeds? So God's going to pour out the water. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And the second question he asked, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A man clothed in soft garments? He knew John was in camel hair. You ever feel how rough camel hair is? It's not silk, folks. Okay? It's not silk. John wasn't a king's son. Jesus pointed it out. He answered the question himself. He's asking him, do you think he was special, like royalty? Or do you think that he wasn't special? In one side, he's saying, okay, he wasn't a common man. He was more than just a common man because he was the one who was the forerunner of the Messiah. And he's telling them, look, I am the Messiah. That's what he was telling them. John was God's man. He wasn't man's man. He wasn't the son of a king. And then the third question he asked him, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet? Ah, yes, he said. A prophet. But he was more than any prophet, just some prophet. He was the one that was foretold by Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. That's what's written. And Jesus is making it absolutely clear. He's acknowledging that he is, in fact, the Messiah, the one who has come to save people from their sin. John, as I said before, came before Jesus in the womb. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant whenever Mary went to visit her, when the announcement of her pregnancy came to her by the angel. John also came before Jesus in his ministry. John was already baptizing in the wilderness when Jesus came to him to be baptized. And then from that point forward, Jesus went and started preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message of John. That was the message of Christ. And John went before Jesus in death. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. He didn't put John down for doubting. He understood the circumstances. John was in a tough spot. He's sitting in prison. He didn't have internet. Wasn't lighting at night. It was a dark, dank place. And John's there because he was doing the right thing. But Jesus doesn't break him down for that. He says, there's not a greater man who was born among women. But, he said, after commending him, he said, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him, John. What does that mean? John, this great prophet, the one who baptized people, the one who was the one in front of Christ. Those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven, those who are in Christ, he said, are greater. John was perfect in the law, but that doesn't amount to the same as being perfect in Christ. Because by the blood of Christ, we are made righteous. Our sins are washed away. We're cleansed. John was a great prophet. In fact, more than a great prophet because of his role proclaiming the advent of Christ. But Jesus said, those who are least in God's kingdom are greater than John. It's amazing to me. Those who will die to self will be raised up together with Christ. Because we are no longer us. We are in Him. We're not human in that sense anymore. We've been brought into the divine. We've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And that leads us to the idea of joy. And I know you're all probably wondering, how is he going to get the joy from that, right? We have redemption. We can rejoice in the fact that we are made righteous by Christ. Because when that child was born in Bethlehem, that child was destined to come as the one who would be the sacrifice for our sins. The English word joy occurs 165 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It means exceeding gladness, cheerfulness, and delight. It also means to be merry, to brighten up, to be bright. You know, there's a Christmas song that has those words in it. Be merry, be bright. May all your Christmases be bright. When the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, was sent to announce John's birth, he told Zacharias he would have joy and gladness and many would rejoice at John's birth. Zacharias and Elizabeth had been unable to have children, and that was a horrible thing in those days. These days, everybody's killing their kids, you know. We don't call it that. We call it abortion. Sorry. Said he'd have joy, would rejoice. And this brought great joy to all who loved them. They were unable to have a child, and suddenly, this old maid has a child. She's with child. That was a joyous occasion at that time. John would also bring extreme joy by baptizing unto repentance, by being the forerunner of Christ, turning people from sin, pointing them to Christ. Many of John's followers would leave John and follow Christ. Jesus increased as John decreased. That's what the Scripture says. And this was a cause for joy because this was foretold. This was foretold. People waited for this and it was happening. But the most religious refused to accept it. Come on, nothing good comes out of that area. Come on, can't be. And we read in the first chapter of Luke, as soon as the voice of Mary's greeting, she went to visit Elizabeth on the instructions of the angel. As soon as the voice of Mary's greeting sounded in Elizabeth's ears, the babe leaped for joy. There's nobody can tell me that a human baby in the womb is some matter of flesh, just some tissue. Nobody can convince me of that. It's a creation of Almighty God. God, these were babies in the womb. Joy was expressed by a baby in the womb. 6 months, not 9 months in a day. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem after talking to Herod. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Why? These guys weren't Israelites. They weren't of the family. What were they rejoicing about? They knew of the one who was foretold. They knew of the coming Messiah. They knew this was the event that everyone was looking for. They knew. They weren't even in the country. They were from some other country. They were from somewhere else. And here they came and they were exceedingly joyful because they knew this was what was foretold. Stargazers, some say they were. When the angel of the Lord announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherd, he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Great joy. Why? This was the foretelling being fulfilled. The message of Christ's birth would bring great joy to all people. That's what he said. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Not just the Israelites. We have been brought in to the family of God by the Christ child who grew up, who gave his work and went to the cross, and now we have the way in. All people. He was foretold for centuries. He's the one that makes it possible for all to come to repentance. Those who die to self are buried in the likeness of his death and raised up together with him to reign forever in the heavenlies. This is cause for great celebration. Indeed, exceeding gladness, cheerfulness, delight. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been paid for. Everything else doesn't matter. What matters is we've been taken out of depravity and we've been placed into the glory of God by the sacrifice of Christ. Be merry. Brighten up. Be bright, for you who believe are heirs of new life, eternal life. It's not life just in this realm, in this world. It's life everlasting. This is why they were full of joy, not because a baby was born, but because the Messiah had come. The joy of salvation is that which was waited for by many who knew what our Creator had promised. That joy is eternal joy, its strength against all else. Truly, the joy of the Lord is your strength, as Nehemiah wrote. And as I wrap this up, I want each of you to think about the joy that's found in Christ's coming. Joy was announced at the conception of John the Baptist. Almighty God had promised a forerunner. There he was. He'd come before the Savior and draw people to the Savior, draw people to Almighty God. Extreme joy was found in the fulfillment of that promise. Joy was proclaimed at the conception of the Messiah. Almighty God had promised His arrival, and He fulfilled His promise. We just take it for granted. God said He was going to do it, and He did it. Together, those men brought immense joy because the faithful knew what God had promised, and they saw the fulfillment of His promised salvation. The salvation's for whosoever will follow Christ. That's what the Scripture tells us. The joy of His coming as an infant was elation at the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. The joy of His coming was found in the 100% accuracy of the fulfillment of prophecy. And as was foretold, so it became. And as we await His return, we can know that the foretelling and the fulfillment of that time can give us joy in this time, as we look back at the birth and the fact that all of that was foretold and fulfilled. We can look with joy forward to His return, because we know God is not one to lie. He said it, it's written, and we can know it for absolute certainty. It will be fulfilled. It's written and it'll come to pass. Each of us can reflect upon the events of Christ's coming as we look forward in great, joyous expectation to His return. When Christ returns, and He is coming, you will have great joy, and you'll be ready to experience His joy forever if you are in Him. That's where the joy is found. It's not outside of Christ. It's inside. When you're out in the bitter cold, think about what it's like to move into the warmth of your car or the warmth of your house. That joy that you can experience, that the comfort that you have. When you're outside of Christ and you move into Christ, the joy you experience is greater than anything this world has to offer. As we go forward in this season of Advent, as we move forward to the celebration of that birth of Christ, which, by the way, historically wasn't celebrated, let's remember the reason we celebrate isn't for a baby in a manger. It's for the coming King who will come in power. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for that child that was born to the Virgin. We thank You for the great history that we have in the church of celebrating that birth. Yet, Lord, let us not get so caught up in that we forget the reality. Joy was announced at the conception of John the Baptist because he was the one who was the forerunner. You fulfilled prophecy. Joy was proclaimed at the conception of the Messiah, and we know because You made the promise and had fulfilled Your promise. Lord God, as we go forward in our celebrations, whether it be family gatherings, whether it be celebration among friends, help us to remember that the joy of His coming as an infant was certainly at the fulfillment of those prophecies of old. And help us, Lord, also to remember that the promise of His coming is just as true, and that those prophecies will also be fulfilled. And help us to have great joy at this time of year, Lord, when we remember sometimes those whom we've lost, most especially in the most recent year, members of our congregation, members of our families, members of our friends. Help us, Lord, to remain joyful and let that melody of joy ring out in our heart as we close in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Jamie's going to lead us in singing. And I forget the name of the song. In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Okay.